Yes, as I mentioned just now, we will start a new book of study, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then very quickly, here Paul, the apostle, identifies himself as the writer or the author of this book, as we can see in chapter 1 verse 1. And then this letter was written while he was at Ephesus, before the celebration of the Pentecost. And this we know because we are told, rather, in chapter 16, verse 8, in this book, it tells us that. And Paul planted the church in Corinth in around AD 51, and then he stayed in that city for a while to build up the people of God in their faith. And so, and that we know that he stayed for a good while, according to Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And then during the latter part of his time in Ephesus, that's where he wrote 1 Corinthians. And so this placed the letter written around AD 54 or 55. But what is more important to us in our study and consideration is the theme of this book. This book is about glorifying God. This book is about promoting unity in the church because we, as we have read just now, and for those of you who have studied this book, you know that there was this division in this church in Corinth. And so Paul wrote this letter with this theme in mind, to promote unity in the church or unity in the body of Christ, as well as purity of the church or purity in the life of the believers, both in doctrine and in behavior. As for its purpose, the purpose of writing this letter to them, which of course followed with the second letter, 2 Corinthians, which we have studied the last time. The purpose, firstly, is this. It is in response to a letter from the Corinthian believers who wrote to Paul asking questions on various subjects, various topics concerning marriage, concerning divorce, concerning food offered to idols, and then what are the decorum in public worship according to Scripture. And then also we wrote to him question concerning spiritual gifts and collection, meaning to say offering. And then secondly, his purpose is to address that very troubling reports that he heard or received from the Cleos family, informing him of the division that existed in the church, or within the church rather. And then this this unity or this division threatened to split the church, and therefore it will bring about much reproach to the name of God. And so Paul indeed saw the need for him to step in to in that sense exercise church discipline. So much for the background to this letter, and I hope you will take some effort if you have not done so, or if you have done so, then perhaps it is good to read once again this book, just read through, so as to get an overview, and if you can, to do an in-depth study to go into the details of this book. I want to direct your attention this afternoon to the subject, which is the message of the cross. And our text is verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul once again here highlights the opposite nature of his apostolic message from the wisdom of words. The word, or this words, wisdom of words, refers to man's wisdom, to man's teaching. and not the word of God, not the gospel. And so, Paul's focus, or the purpose of preaching, the focus is not on the preaching or the act of preaching itself, but the content, what was being preached, and namely, the message of the cross. As you see from this verse, and I'm sure you know, unbelievers, those who are not Christian, they view the gospel as foolishness. That you Christian are a bunch of foolish people to believe this gospel. But to the true believer, those who are born of the Spirit of God, the word of the cross is God's power. And it is, in fact, this verse of God's power parallels to Paul's word in Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is very clear, therefore, brethren, that there is this excellence, this elegance and eloquence of language which would deprive the gospel of its due effect. The doctrine of atonement by blood, which is the essence of the preaching of the cross, is objectionable to many people, many minds. And hence, sadly we see, certain preachers are afraid to preach it, to state it very plainly in their preaching. Prudently, as they are called, craftily, as the Apostle Paul would call them, they tone down the objectionable features of the great sacrifice of this gospel of Christ, hoping by some pretty phrases, catchy phrases, somewhat to remove the offense of the cross. Poor sinners object to substitution, which is the very age of the doctrine. Hence, theories are adopted. Health and wealth gospels are right now propagated, which leave out the idea of laying sin upon the Savior Jesus Christ and making Christ to be a curse for us. They all play all this down and lower it. Or, we can say, they sort of whitewash it or dilute the gospel. Self-sacrifice is set forth as possessing a high heroic influence by which we are stimulated to self-salvation. But no, the Lord's suffering as the just for the unjust is not mentioned. The cross in such a case is not at all the cross by which self-condemned sinners can be comforted and the hardened can be subdued. They will not come under the cross if such kind of preaching of that gospel message is given out. Those who thus cover this unwelcome truth imagine that they make disciples, whereas they are only actually playing homage to unbelief and comforting men in their rejection of the divine propitiation for sin. Whatever the preacher may mean in his heart, he will be guilty of the blood of souls if he does not clearly, boldly proclaim a real sacrifice for sin. We see here that the Apostle Paul would not degrade the cross for a moment. Rather, he used very simple, great plainness of speech to present the gospel, that the force of his teaching or preaching may lie in the doctrine itself and not in his language or his style or his delivery or his public speaking skill. Paul was jealous of the honor of the cross and he would not spare it by any force but its own. Even as he says in the 4th and 5th verses of the 2nd chapter of this epistle, 1 Corinthians. He says, I read to you 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Well, let us now go further into our text. Verse 18 tells us, the word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What I have read to you is from the Revised Version, and it is an accurate translation. In fact, the original, the Greek that is not the preaching of the cross, but the word of the cross. And so this rendering, the word of the cross, gives us our first point, which is the word of the cross, and at the same time it brings before us exactly what the gospel is. What is the gospel? It is the word of the cross. The cross has one uniform teaching, one uniform message or word. We are always to preach the word of the cross. And the cross does not have many words, but one message, one teaching. There are not two gospels, any more than there are two gods. There are not two atonements, any more than there are two saviors. There is one gospel, as there is one God. And there is one atonement, as there is only one savior. Next, that the doctrine of the atonement is one. This word is in contradistinction from many other words. We preach Christ crucified, and his message from the cross is, look unto me and be ye saved. The doctrine of salvation by works, salvation by feelings, salvation by some spectacular visions and miraculous signs and wonders, by outward religious or religiousness, is not the word of the cross. The call to salvation by works is a strange voice, is a strange message within the fold of the church, and the sheep of Christ do not follow it, for they know not the voice of strangers. They know not the voice of another gospel. The word of the gospel speaks on this wise, or speak like this. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verses 8 to 9. Believe and live is the word of the cross, as simple and as plain as it is. Brethren, let us hear this word of the cross, for in effect, the meaning of our text, the meaning of our text for the preaching of the cross, it means let the cross speak for itself. Let the cross speak for itself. That is to be our preaching. We let the cross speak its own word. First of all, what does the cross speak to us? It speaks very loudly that God must be just. Jesus has taken man's sin upon himself, and Christ must die for it on our behalf, or to pay the penalty of our sin. for us. For where sin may be, God must smite it. The judge of all the earth must do right, and it is right that sin should involve suffering. Supreme justice is this. Supreme justice must visit iniquity with death. And therefore Jesus on the cross, though in himself he is perfectly innocent and unspeakably lovely, but yet Christ must die the death because the iniquity of us all has been made to meet upon Christ. What's next? What next does the cross tell us? Note that we are not speaking of the crucifix, that cross that you hang on your, whatever, your neck or... The crucifix represents Christ on the cross, but he is not on the cross any longer. Christ has finished his sacrificial work and has ascended to his glory. If he be still on the cross, Christ could not save us. We now preach the cross as that on which he died, who now lives and reigns full of power to save. Let the bare cross speak for itself, and it declares that the one sacrifice is accepted by God, and the atonement is complete. Sin is put away, the work of reconciliation is accomplished, and Jesus has gone up on high unto his Father's throne to plead for the guilty. Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. He is risen for our justification, the justification of the believers, and we are accepted in Christ. We now come to the second point. And the text reads, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Our second heading here is the word of the true believers. What are the word of the truth? What were the true believers say of the gospel, of the message of the cross? They call it very simply, power. The power of God. The more we study the gospel, the more we are surprised at the singular display of wisdom which it contains. The Christian believer says the word of the cross is power. How? It has been the power of God to us, the believers. It has worked upon us. Nothing else has ever done. It works upon your heart, my heart, in such a remarkable way that it draws us to Christ. We did not seek Christ on our own accord. It was Christ, this gospel of Christ, that moves us, that brought us to Christ. The phenomena of conversion is a fact. We see it. And I'm sure those of you who are truly born again believer, born in the Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we see this total change in men, in women, in boys and girls. The whole manner of their life is altered. It is of no use to deny the fact, isn't it? Unbelievers, we see, become devout. The immoral becomes pure. The dishonest become upright. The blasphemers become gracious. The unchaste become holy. Evil ways are on a sudden deserted, and the penitents struggle towards virtue. Do we not see this? And is this not your experience for those of you who came to know Jesus, receive Jesus as your Savior? I trust that it is. We have seen, do we not? Persons, people in all ranks of society undergoing radical transformation. Self-satisfied people are humbled by the discovery of their unworthiness, and others who were steeped in immorality renounce their vicious pleasures and seek happiness in the worship and service of God. They were not like that before, but when the word of the cross by the Holy Spirit came upon their hearts, there was this change. There was this alteration. How do you account for this? How do you account for men and women, boys and girls, who were once anti-God, cursing at God? Now suddenly, they change. They turn to God in humility. We who are the subject of such a change account for it in this way. How do we account for it? It is wrought by the doctrine of the cross, the gospel, and the power which accomplishes the change is the power of God. The word of the cross has delivered us from the love of sin. No sin is now our master. We have broken every shackle of evil habit, sinful habit. We fall into sin, yes, as I said, as believers, we do continue to sin. We do. We must acknowledge that every day we sin, whether in word, in thought, or in our heart, or in word. But we were mourned over it as a true believer. You will hate sin, and you will hate yourself for again going back to your sinful ways. And you will plead for the Lord's mercy, for forgiveness. For there is forgiveness, you know. 1 John 1:9. You see, that is the difference between a born-again believer and one who is just by name. We have been clean delivered from the bondage of corruption and made free. A people liberated to worship God and to serve the true God. Now we love Christ. Now we delight in Him. And the nearer we can approach Christ, the happier we are. We have been delivered also from what? The power of Satan. The prince of darkness has great power over us, the sinful man. Once we were led captive at his will, at his pleasure. And even now, we do feel it. Do we not? As believers, we still feel and experience the spiritual attack that comes to us, which we mentioned this morning. But thank be to God, we are able to overcome all this spiritual attack and all this spiritual battle that we through the blood of the Lamb. We are also daily delivered from what? From ourselves, from the world, and from all the things that would ensnare us. We are being saved. Yea, we are saved indeed. Every day there is a saving power operating upon our hearts, in the hearts of the believer, to set us free from the force of corruption. This we feel and we know. Furthermore, we are bound. We are heading where? Eternal glory, the eternal kingdom, and nothing can keep us back. We are bound for purity. We are bound for the ultimate perfection. And as I said this morning, right? Meanwhile, yes, we continue to sojourn here. We are troubled on every side. We still have to face with all these spiritual battles. But be patient. Wait for a little while more. Endure a little while more. And soon, we will have the ultimate perfection. We feel eternal life within us, urging us, stirring us upward, onward, beyond ourselves and our surrounding. We feel that heaven is born within us. I hope you have that. Born by the word of the cross, through the Holy Spirit. Under the power of the cross, we still advance. From strength to strength. Yes, albeit, there are times that we go down, we feel low, we are discouraged. But thanks be to God, we have the help of the Holy Spirit that we are able to pick ourselves up, dust of the dust, so to speak, and we press on in our pilgrim journey to fight and to run this race to the very end. There is this power in the word of the cross to make a man grow into something nobler.
We shall not know what we shall be till we see our Lord Jesus Christ as He is.
Brethren, so I ask, what is your life? What is your life? Is it the cross? What is your joy? Is it the cross? What is your delight? Is this, what is your heaven? I trust that you can say, mine is the Blessed One, once crucified for me, whoever liveth to make intercession for me. Cling to the cross then. Cling and hold on. Hold on to the crucified Christ and never let Him go. And I plead with you, never, never forsake the Lord Jesus your Savior and turn your backs to Him again. Come afresh! If you have backslided, if you have turned away from the Lord, come back to Him. Come back to the cross at once. Rest there, now and forever. Then, with the power of God, through His Holy Spirit resting upon you, you can go forth. You can go forward and onward and go out there to tell the story of the bleeding Lamb. Repeat the wondrous gospel and nothing else. Never mind how you do it. Never mind you are not skilled or not able to speak well. Only proclaim Christ died for sinners. The power lies not in you, the power lies in the Word itself. Or rather, should I say, the power lies in the Holy Spirit who works by His Word and with it. Brethren, believe in the power of the cross for the conversion of those around you. Don't despair. If your loved ones continue to reject the gospel, as you try to speak to them or share the gospel with them, don't despair, don't be discouraged. Keep on telling them. Do not say that any man or this man cannot be saved. This man, this woman, this boy and girl is beyond hope. He will not come to Christ. She will not come to Christ. No! The blood of Jesus is omnipotent. Do not say of any class of men or people of whatever ethnicity, they have gone too far. They will not come to Christ. No, the word of the cross reclaims the lost. Believe it to be the power of God, and you shall find it to be so. Believe in Christ crucified. Declare boldly His name. And you shall see and feel the power of God at work. Do not doubt the ultimate triumph of Christianity. And in fact, on this point, it is a rebuke to myself. For oftentimes, as I see in this nation, as I look at the empty pews in our church, oftentimes I am guilty also that I go into such a stage of mind where I think there is no hope. These people will not come. These people will not come. They continue to reject the gospel. No, through this, as I prepare this sermon, it is a reminder to me. Don't give up. Don't give up. At the end, Christ will triumph. Those who are His chosen people will be brought into His fold. True, trust in God. Lift up your banner high, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our host and He is with us. The Son of the Highest, lead us forward. Let us not be despondent and discouraged. Christ has died. Atonement is complete. God is satisfied. Peace is proclaimed. Therefore, advance, you who are in Christ. And you are advancing to certain victory. You shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, we must confess that oftentimes we are discouraged. We are downtrodden, and oftentimes, Lord, we are a people misunderstood. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us, especially for us in this congregation, for we have been here in this part of Queen's Park for many years, and it seems that our Christian weakness is falling on deaf ears. Oh Lord, help us to persevere. Give to every member of this church, leaders and members, the tenacity, the endurance, the perseverance to go on, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, by our lives, that we may truly be light of the world and salt of the earth, to draw and to point sinners unto thyself. So in this new week that you have so graciously granted to us, help us to seize every opportunity that it is available to us, that we may preach Christ and Christ crucified. Hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.